Thank you for the good music tonight, a good song and well sung. I want you to open your Bible to the book of Ephesians, the second chapter. We're going to continue with our Bible study in the book of Ephesians. Chapter number 2. Good to have visitors tonight.
Yes.
Friends of ours from the Arlington Baptist Church, the Yates family, have come to visit with us and seated there by my wife. Great friends of ours. And they're doing the right thing tonight. I just did the funeral of Miss Murdy's husband on a Friday. And she's here tonight. There's something in the Bible about drawing nigh to God.
Yes, Lord.
He'll draw nigh to you.
Yes, right.
And sometimes in the times when we need him the most, seems like a lot of people try to run away from him. The answer is to run to him.
Yes.
And the closer you get, the better off you're going to be. And so it's a delight to see this family here with us this evening. Ephesians chapter number 2. Now this morning, we started in the very first chapter talking about the eternal purpose of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The focus in this morning's lesson was on the spiritual blessings that we have as believers in Christ. Some of those blessings, most of us were not aware of. We were not aware that they existed before we ever come to know the Lord. The Bible talks about salvation being a gift. And most gifts are wrapped up pretty good. And you don't know till you get it opened up a little bit what you really have on the inside. We kind of looked back this morning and found out that God had been planning on our salvation a long time before we ever planned on it.
Yes.
And that's a wonderful truth to know. Spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, the theme of the second chapter of the book of Ephesians is going to be the evangelistic pursuit of God in Jesus Christ. God not only has an eternal plan, but he is pursuing right now that plan. And we're going to look at that this evening. I have three things I'm going to talk about. I do like they do in the military. They tell you what they're going to tell you, and then they tell you, and then they tell you they told you. So I'm going to tell you what I'm going to talk about. I put this chapter in three smaller packages. First of all, we're going to talk about the inability of man to save himself. One of the biggest mistakes religion makes is religion teaches that salvation is something you can do provided you'll work at it.
Mm-hmm. Come on.
That's not what the Bible teaches. Man is unable to save himself. If you're trying to be good enough to be saved, you won't ever be good enough.
Right. That's, come on.
It just don't happen that way. So I'm going to talk a little bit about the inability of man. Then I'm going to talk about the intervention of God. Look on down in verse number 4. What's the first two words in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2? But God. The intervention of God. Intervention of God on behalf of the man who is unable to save himself. Thank God, God intervenes. We could use another word. God interrupts. God will interrupt you. You may be headed one way, and if it's the wrong way, there's a real likelihood that God will get crossways with you and interrupt you somewhere. It may stop you dead in your tracks. But if you live over it, you'll be glad he did.
Amen.
All right. So we're going to talk about the inability of man. We're going to talk about the intervention of God. And then we're going to conclude with the immeasurability of grace. There's no way to measure the height, the depth, the length, the breadth of the grace of God in the life of the believer. You can't measure it. Paul talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. If you came in here feeling like you are poor, I hope you leave here understanding if you have Christ in your life, you are absolutely rich. So rich, you can't count up how rich you are. Now let's just dive right into the passage and begin to talk about it. I'll read the first three verses. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Now, I want to go to verse 11 and read a little bit more that goes with these verses. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So now let's talk about the inability of man to help himself. In the matter of salvation, you cannot help yourself. You're unable to help yourself. You say, well, preacher, surely there's something I can do. No, there is nothing you can do in regard to your salvation. If you're ever saved, it was because someone else did for you what you couldn't do for yourself. So let's begin to examine these verses of Scripture. I call attention to a word that is used twice. Once in verse number 1, and again down in verse number 5, which I did not read. It is the word quicken. And you hath he quickened. You see, Paul is talking about the past in the life of these believers at Ephesus. This is where you were until God, if I can put it this way, butted in. He butted into your life. That's what the text says in verse number 4, but God.
Yeah.
So he just butted in, didn't he? Think about that. But what was our life like before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, this chapter is talking about what happens in spiritual birth. That's what this chapter is about. This is God's evangelistic pursuit of His purpose. What is His purpose? God has a people in this world. He knows them as His own. He prays for them as His own. Study the Gospel of John. They were given to Him by the Father before the world ever began. And He is pursuing those people in the world. What is He used to pursue them? The Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit of God. He says, you hath He quickened. Somebody give me a good definition of that word. What does quickened mean?
Made alive.
Made alive. Now I want us to study about that. How many of us know anything about the quickening of God? The making alive spiritually. This text says, you hath He quickened who were
dead.
Dead how? Dead in trespasses and sins. This is what we call spiritual death. If you're an unsaved person tonight, spiritually, you are dead. You may be alive physically, but you are dead. That is, you have no connection with, no fellowship with, and no relationship with God. That's what it means to be spiritually dead. Now, do we have to do anything in order to be spiritually dead? Keep reading the passage. The passage says, we were children of disobedience. And then it says, by nature, we were the children of wrath, even as others. You don't have to do a certain amount of sin to be spiritually dead. No. You don't have to do some particular kind of sin to be spiritually dead. We are naturally, spiritually dead. We don't have any connection with God. We don't have any fellowship with God. We don't have any position in the things of God. We are dead spiritually. What is the hope of a person who is dead? Someone who can make them alive. Now you see, as Christians, we worship a God who holds the power of resurrection.
Amen.
Not only does He hold the power of resurrection physically, but He holds the power of resurrection spiritually.
Amen.
Now, let's go on a little journey. There's nobody here but us. We can do that.
Yeah.
Get by with it. And we'll be all right. This is Sunday night. You're not going to watch a balloon. They shot it out of the sky yesterday.
Yeah.
So you got nothing to fool with at your house. We might as well study the Bible a little bit. Let's go back to the Gospel of John. I want to read some verses to you about the quickening aspect. The making alive aspect. John chapter 5, verse 21. I'll give you time to find your place. We're talking about quickening. John 5, 21. I'm going to read several verses here. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which is sinning. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, what's the next word? Hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I want to stop right there for a moment. I'm going to read another little bit. But I'm going to ask you a question about John 5:24. That's what my question is. The question is, what is cause and what is consequences in that verse of Scripture? The word hath is a present possessive. That means he has now. He has right now. He has what? He has everlasting life. He has it. I had a good friend a long time. His name was Billy Messer. That was his favorite verse of Scripture. He'd quote it every time you see him. And it always paused. And he said, that word hath, that means you have it right now. Now, you better listen to me carefully. This is grammar from somebody that's not suited to teach grammar. But I've studied the tenses of this passage. You didn't believe nothing before you was made alive. God made you alive. And that's why you believe. Because you're dead.
Right.
You say, well, preacher, the Bible says he that heareth, all right, the dead people hear.
No.
It's only people that are alive that hear.
Come on.
Are you listening to me? That's true physically, and that's true spiritually. I'm going to tell you tonight why it is a lots of times the same people can sit in the same building, hear the same songs and the same message from the Word of God, and some of them will walk out that door and act like nothing in the world is going on. But somebody else will be sitting in that service, and all of a sudden, they're saved by the grace of God. Why? Because somewhere in the context of that atmosphere, the quickening power of God dealt with the human soul and quickened that person to understand their need of salvation, and the power of God gave them life and they believed.
Amen.
And they're so sorry for their sins. Now that they have believed, they wish they hadn't lived so long until they come to that place of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Now you need to look at that verse. Get your lexicon out and study that. Let me read it to you again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath. He didn't say he shall have. He said he hath.
Yeah. That's right.
Okay. He hath what? Everlasting life. Well, what does that mean? He shall not come into condemnation, but he has passed from death unto life. Now, we've got one word for that, passing from death to life. We call it resurrection. Right?
Yeah.
Isn't that what happened to the Lord Jesus on the third day? He rose from the dead. He passed from death unto life. Brother, when we preach the gospel, we're believing that God, through the power of His Word, can quicken dead people and cause them to rise up and say,
amen.
Blessed be God, I believe Him.
Amen.
The quickening. Quickening. Think about that. Now, let's look in verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. About that. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And he hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Verse 25 is a spiritual matter, and verse number 28 and 29 is a physical matter. So when we preach the gospel, what are we expecting? We're expecting dead people to hear because they've been quickened by the wonderful power and grace of God. Now, I want you to turn on just a little bit further in John's gospel. We're going to read another passage about this quickening business. John chapter number 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now that's powerful. The flesh profiteth nothing. See, what we need is a visitation of the Holy Spirit of God, because the Holy Spirit is the one who quickened it. When God made Adam, according to Genesis chapter 1, he rolled up a ball of dirt. And all he had was a corpse. But what did he do? He breathed into that body. And all of a sudden you had a man who could stand up, who could walk. He was breathing. Had a life on the inside. Why? Because of the breath of God. You need never think a lost sinner is going to be saved apart from the Spirit of God quickening him. Just like God quickened Adam when he made him. Isn't that a blessed truth? Now, let's just read a little further. There are some of you that believe not. Now this is Jesus talking. There are some of you that believe not. Then you have a little insight here, a little quick insight. For Jesus knew. How long he knew? Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Don't that sink in a little? I just read it to you out of the Bible. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. He also knew from the beginning who would betray him. He knew Judas was a hypocrite. He chose him to be one of the 12 anyway. He did. But he knew who would betray him. No surprise to him at all. Now the implication of this passage is this, and Paul states it in the book of Timothy, I believe it's 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 19. The Lord knoweth them that are his.
Amen.
All right. He knows them that are not his. And not going to be his. And he knows them that are his. No surprises in heaven. None. He knows. I heard somebody talk about empty matches. No, sir. There won't be any empty man. There won't be any empty spaces. I promise you every space will be completely filled just like God planned.
That's right.
You say, well, I can't believe that. Well, get a bigger God then.
Yeah, come on.
I'm talking about the God of the Bible.
That's right.
And what this Bible says, and that's what I believe.
Yeah.
Oh, preacher, that presents a lot of problems. The greatest problem is just not believing what it says. You say, well, you sound like a fatalist. No, I'm not a fatalist. I'm a Bible-believing person. All right. Now, let's go back to our passage over here in Ephesians. He describes in detail our past life before we were saved. How many of us lived this way? According to verse number 3, all of us live this way.
That's right.
I like the way Paul words this. He said, among whom we all had our conversation in time past. Well, in time past, we walked according to the course of this world. How many of you believers have noticed that the world is becoming increasingly difficult to deal with because of the conflict between Christianity and the crowd?
Amen.
Now, it's always been that way, but it's becoming more and more difficult to live in this world. The course of this world is a downward course. It is a wicked course. It is a demonic course. The course of this world. And he says, according to the prince of the power there. Who is that? The devil. Okay. The spirit that now worketh in the children disobedience. The devil never takes a vacation. He works every day, 24/7, and he is out to deceive, he is out to steal, he is out to kill, and he is out to destroy.
That's right. Come on.
And that is direct conflict to the children of God. So you can expect more controversy and more difficulty. Because it'll not get easier down the way. All right, let's come on to verse 4. We've talked about the inability of man. Man is not sick. No, he's not sick. He is not weak. No, he's not weak. He is not a being that you can educate a little bit and he'll help himself and get any better. No, sir. That's not the answer to man's problem. Man's got a sin problem, and he's dead in trespasses and in sin, and the only thing that'll help a dead person is resurrection and life, and God is in charge of that.
Amen.
Okay. But God. The intervention of God. I want to just stop. How many of us in the room have a but God moment?
Amen.
When you begin to evaluate your spiritual status and you begin to survey your past life, you go back to a moment in time when God literally butted into your business and it really changed the course of your life.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. But God, Jerry.
Yeah.
If God hadn't got after you and me, we'd probably be in parchment or in hell, one.
Yeah.
By now. But God didn't leave us alone. That's hard for sinful people to understand. They want to run from God, want to get away from God. You better thank God he didn't leave you alone.
Amen.
Thank God he interrupted you. And butted into your business. But God. What kind of a God? He's rich in mercy. When he came with mercy. When he came because of his great love wherewith he loved us. Do you believe God loves sinners? That's what the Bible says. God loves sinners. How much did he love sinners? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Wonderful. That's the great love God had for us. John wrote about it in his epistle. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Isn't that an amazing thing? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And we define that word grace this morning. What do we say? It is the favor of a superior reaching down to we who are inferior and lifting us from our perishing condition. That's what grace is. He says, He has saved us and raised us up. See, that's a resurrection term. Raised us up together. Made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. It's amazing the composition of a local church. We have in this room tonight adults. We have middle-aged people. We have some educators that are in the building. We may have people that are professional people in the building. We probably have some farmers in the building. We've got all kinds of people that compose this body. But there's one thing that brings a togetherness about this body. What is that? In Christ. In Christ. It doesn't matter if you're a small child and you are a believer. Hey, you're just as big and a part of this body as the oldest member in it. And you're just as significant as the oldest person in you. Just say, preacher, I don't have much of an education. That doesn't make a dime's worth of difference either. If God's quickened you from your trespasses and sin and done that work of saving grace in your heart, hey, you've got an equal standing with every other person in this room.
Praise the Lord.
There's no big I, little you, in the economy and the church of the living God. He's made us to sit together. Where? In Christ. Now watch this. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now let that sink in. Did you detect that faith is a gift? It is. It is the gift of God. The antecedent, the direct antecedent, is that word faith. You would have never believed had God not given you the power to believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Faith is a gift. Faith is implanted into the heart of an individual. And that's what enables and makes alive. Look at it. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Hey, if we had to work to be saved, every one of us would be so proud of ourselves, our heads would be so big we couldn't get in the gate of heaven. Wouldn't we? Why did God set it up this way? He set it up this way to guarantee the fact that He'd have a people. If He'd have put it on the other basis, nobody would have ever qualified. But He made it by grace. Preacher, what I got to do? Trust Him. Just trust Him. That's the whole idea. We are His workmanship. What's the next word, please? Oh, created in Christ Jesus. Now there are Bible teachers that think when God finished Genesis 1:1, He quit creating anything. But they hadn't read this. If they read it, they didn't believe it. If I'm reading it right, every time God saves an individual, there's a creative work goes on the inside of that person.
Amen, brother.
Yeah.
That's what the text says. Created by us in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, I believe that God is the source of all life. Physical life, plant life, any kind of life you want to talk about. Human life, animal life, all kinds of life. In Him was life.
Yeah.
Amen. He is the living God. He imparts life. And your physical life, I believe, is a creation of God. Now, there's lots of ideas about how we came to be human personality. But I believe it took God to give life in the womb of your mother to quicken the seed that was planted in that womb and bring forth life and to bring forth a child. But buddy, that's nothing to compare with the wonder of when God takes that person who is dead in trespasses and in sins and creates that spiritual life where that guy has fellowship with Almighty God.
Yes.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new what?
Creature.
Which is the root word of creation. He is a new creation. Why? He's in Christ. Before, he's in sin. But now, he's in Christ.
Yeah.
How about that? And it says something pretty strong here, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. People choke on those kind of words, but they are in the Bible. God has foreordained some things. That means if you are created in Christ Jesus and you are a new creature and a new creation, I promise you the new man's going to behave different than what the old man did. Say amen.
Amen, brother.
I'm talking about the evangelistic pursuit of God. He's just pursuing that purpose he's had from all eternity. He's pursuing that purpose. And he does so through the preaching of the gospel. Now, let's just read a little bit further. Let's read verse number 12. He's talking about our past life. He said that at that time ye were, and he describes us, without Christ. That's bad, isn't it? Without Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And strangers from the covenants of promise. Week before last, a preacher asked me to come to North Mississippi, Brother Jerry. And he had asked me back about mid part of the year last year to teach for a week on the covenants of the Bible. I'd never taught those. I'd read some of them and studied them as I come to them, said something about some of them, but I never taught on the covenants. I enjoyed that. The covenants of the Bible. How many of you know marriage is a covenant?
Amen.
According to the Bible, marriage is a covenant.
Yeah. Come on.
But there's a lot of covenants in the Bible. Here the word covenants appears. Paul is addressing Gentile people. He said, now, you say, who are Gentiles? I might miss it. If you're Jewish, raise your hand. We're not going to throw rocks at you. We're going to befriend you if you let us. I think we ought to befriend every Jew we can find. I've read Genesis chapter 12 where God said, I'll bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. I think I want to be friends with every Jewish person I can find.
Yeah.
But anyway, Gentiles were not a part of the covenants when you read the Old Testament. That was exclusively to the Jewish people. But hey, there are some glimpses where you and I might be able to reap some of the benefits, though we are not the focus of the covenant. We can be friends of the covenant. You say, where? All right. God made a covenant with Abraham. He took him out And he said, I want you to look up and tell the stars if you be able to count. And he said, go down by the seashore and count the grains of sand. Your seed will be as the stars of the sky and the sand by the seashore. Jewish people are typified in those phrases as God's earthly people. Gentile people are typified as God's heavenly people.
Come on.
Huh? I kind of like that. Earthly people. Preacher, do you believe there's a future for Israel? And I'm getting way off the subject, but not off the subject altogether. Sure. The best days for Israel are yet coming.
Amen, bro.
I promise you that. And I can guarantee you that by the gospel, Gentiles partake of the blessings of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But we are not taking the place of Israel.
Come on.
And God's earthly promises to those people. They will have a land. They will have a land. And one day they're going to recognize the Lord for who He is. They're going to have a spiritual revival as well as national revival. I've read about it in the Bible. All right. Let's just read a little bit and I'll conclude. We've seen the inability of man. But we have seen the intervention of God. But look, he said in verse 13, there's another one of those intervention verses. But now. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. How many of you remember that publican that stood afar off? That's the word verbiage used to describe him. You know, there's a Pharisee and he is very prideful of who he was and what he had done and all of this stuff. But there was an old guy who wouldn't get close. He stood way back, far off. This verse says, hey, you can step up. Through Christ, you who were far off have been made nigh.
Yeah.
I wrote in the margin of my Bible, atonement. What does atonement mean? At-one-ment. That's what it means. Listen, if God has saved you, you're no longer a stranger. You are at-one-ment with God through the blood of Christ.
Amen.
All right. He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, came and preached peace to you that were far off and to them that were nigh. Last verse, verse 18. For through him, through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Immeasurable grace. Now, there's a possibility. I may ought to say that different. There's a probability that somebody in this building tonight does not know and cannot identify. You cannot identify with the time in your life when the quickening power of God raised you from that dead spiritual condition and did his wonderful work of saving grace in your heart. If you can't identify, it's time. It's time to pay real close attention. And it's time to act as God enables you to act.
Yes.
Preacher, I know I need to. Well, I want to ask you, what's God doing? How is He dealing with you? Hey, I'm telling you. Say, preacher, I don't think I can make a public confession. You wait till God gets a hold of you. You won't have no problem with it.
Yes.
Preacher, I can't stand before people. You won't have any problem if God's a hold of you. Don't worry about it. Father, right here in the stillness of this Bible study, I pray for that soul that may be in this room that's never known the quickening power of God. They may have been coming to this church a long time. They may know a lot of things about the Bible, but they don't know a thing about passing from death unto life spiritually. I'm asking you tonight, deal with them in such a powerful way that they'll not leave this building without confessing, hallelujah, He's mine, He's mine, He's mine. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Derek.